Jesus is talking about the witnesses concerning Him as being the Son of God, not a Son of God, but the Son of God. We continually hear people say, well, He was a Son of God, like there are many sons of God. He was just one of them. Well, no, He was the Son of God. God the Son. He was just the same as Him. All right? John 5 and verse 33. Himes.
Himes.
Apesta lakate. Pros. Ionain. Kai. Memature ken. Te. Alite a. All right, let's look at this verse closely. He's saying, ye. Ye have been sent with authority to John. That sent with authority, that comes from apo and stello, and that means to send out with authority. This is second person plural, perfect, indicative, and active voice. Ye have been sent out with authority to John. And, Kai, what does John mean, by the way? What does that name mean? Any of you remember John? The Gospel of John. We're studying this whole book, so what does John mean? We're talking about John the Baptist here, but what does the name John mean, remember? It means gentle as a dove, or a gentle dove, okay? And then Kai, that's an and, that's a conjunction. And of course that pros up there, that was a preposition. And he has witnessed this. Mema ture ken. He has witnessed. Third person singular. Perfect indicative active. He did. Now John the Baptist at this time, his ministry was over basically. He was incarcerated in a stinking jail, prison. And he was going to be beheaded. And he was worried about Jesus. Because Jesus was not fulfilling the Christ's prophecies that he preached. Israel looked for Jesus to come and bring in a kingdom, didn't they? That's what they looked at. I mean, and when Jesus stood up and read in the little synagogue there in Nazareth where he was part of, he read a certain part of that scripture. He said that the poor was preached to, that they received the message, and that's where you went down, Brother Howard, the other day. You went down and the poor were preached to. At this time, they didn't care about the poor. They cared about the rich. The rich. The rich could come to church. The rich could pay. And the rich were paid much attention to. And like that in a lot of modern churches, isn't it? You get a millionaire coming to church and you're going to get him coddled. How about the poor old pauper widow? They treat her on the same elevation as they do the rich millionaire, the doctor, the lawyer, the sheriff? No. They just don't do it. According to the book of James, what?
What's wrong?
What's wrong with you people? You see somebody come in here, Goldfinger comes in, that's what he says. Calls him Goldfinger. Goldfinger comes in the church and you just lavish welcomes on him, but the poor walk in. The word there for poor is patokoi. That word means destitute. Sometimes somebody had to carry him into the assembly. They couldn't even take care of themselves, couldn't wash their own clothes or feed themselves, they had to depend upon somebody. The beggar, that word patokoi means beggar. He said the beggars come in and you treat them, you shun them. All they are is a liability. But you know what? Every soul is precious to Jesus, isn't it? Every soul. And He has witnessed in the truth. He has witnessed in or to the truth. Now, the Scripture said that Jesus was coming. Then John preached a kingdom that was coming, that where was going to be justice. And the sinner was going to bow down and obey. And he says, where the axe is laid to the root of the tree, it falls. You're either a sinner or you're saved, one or the other. You're a sinner or a saved sinner. Let's put it that way. And we all know about that in our lives. You know, we aren't better than everybody else out there in the world just because we go to church. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be just like them. But it's God's grace that drags you up out of the gutter. God's grace that keeps on forgiving you when you sin, when you use God's name in vain, when you have terrible thoughts, when you do wrong things. God's grace keeps on forgiving you, doesn't it? Keeps on covering your sins. And we all do those things, don't we? We just do it. It's part of our fleshly nature, but we have a new nature inside, a born-again nature that fights with that nature all the time. But we constantly have to ask for forgiveness because we haven't reached sinless perfection yet. I don't know how old you get when you do that. I haven't got there yet. He has witnessed in the truth. He's talking about John the Baptist. He witnessed that Jesus was coming, but he sent his disciples to Jesus and he says, are you the one or are we supposed to expect somebody else? Are you the right one? Because Jesus did not bring total justice, did he? Did he go out there? Now, he did walk into to the bankers, into the temple area. And I told classes this before. I don't know why I told this class. I better do it again. We get our word bank from the word bench. Okay? Bench. That's the old word for bank. How many of you heard this story that I told? Etymology of this word? Why? I don't have to tell the story twice to you then. All right, the word bench is the word bank. In the old pagan temples, a banker would set up a bench in that pagan temple. He was usually a priest or whatever, and he would change money. Somebody would come and invest money with him, and he was supposed to be honest enough to give them interest back and play by the rules that was set up by the pagan temples. Well, and they exchanged money for one thing or another. If this man was proved to be unworthy of that position, the other priest would come in and they would knock his bench over and break it. Break his bench. And that's where we get our word bankrupt. A broken bench. Now, do you know what Jesus did when he went into the temple? Now, you got the idea what he did when he went into the temple? He said, your religion is bankrupt. You have made my house a house of thieves and robbers. Because the bankers didn't have good names back then. You know, they foreclosed on homes and property and everything. They didn't have mercy. And he said, you have made my house a den of thieves and robbers. And he went in and he broke their benches. And he said, your religion is bankrupt. Broken bench. Well, he did that one time, but most of the time, he was out telling about his coming kingdom. And they kept saying, Lord, when are you going to bring in the kingdom of heaven? When are you going to bring in the kingdom of God? When are you going to bring in the kingdom of your Father? And all this kind of stuff. And he said, what to him? What did he say?
No man knows.
Well, he said, it's already come. I'm here. In times past, in ages past, here we are right here in the church age today. But in the ages past, here was Adam, back over here. And then we had Abraham. And then we have Israel down here. And on the earth, God has already always had an administrator, a physical administrator of His kingdom. Now, during this period of time, the administrator of God's kingdom was Israel. Were they doing the job? They were bankrupt. He broke their benches. And he handed the baton to another group of people that he called out while he was walking on the shores of Galilee, his disciples, and he called them out into his assembly, and you'll see that used many, many times in the Bible. That assembly he called out, he called it his ecclesia. called that assembly his ecclesia, and one was called out, and that was an old word when Jesus used it. That he said, I call out my local, subpoenaed, responsible administrators of each city in the Roman Empire and in the Grecian Empire before. Each Greek city, at that time had what they called an ecclesia. The city fathers, a man from each family that went out and made all the decisions of what was to go on. It was a little democracy. And Greece was made out of these little democratic states. Where do you think we got that idea over here? This democracy and everything. It came from Greek, the Greek, and from the American Indian culture also. Anyway, this ecclesia that he called out, he gave it some marching orders. All right? And he turned over the administration of the kingdom from Israel to the ecclesia, to his assembly. They translated that word church in King James because they didn't want... The idea was the universal church idea, that was one head of the church, and the head of the church was the King of England, okay? And before that, the head of the church was the Pope, okay? He was the head of the church, the physical, visible church. The big universal church. Catholic means universal. Catholic church means universal church. But the Lord gave his marching orders to local assemblies. Now, churches have risen and fallen. Do you remember back when God created the honeybee?
No, I don't think
that was one around at that time. Do you know that he did? What?
Because it's here today.
That's right. Because it's here today. Well, bees and churches, these ecclesias are about alike. We know that the Lord called his assembly out, and we can trace doctrinally all the way back to Christ, these assemblies. And we know they existed because they're still here in the world today. There was never an hour, a time, a minute, a moment in history but there wasn't real, legitimate assemblies because Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he said, you're Peter, but upon this rock I shall be building my assembly, and the gates of hell of the unseen world shall not wrestle her down, shall not pin her, shall not overcome her, and not because of what she would do, it's because it's what he would do in her. All right, get some word studies tonight. This ecclesia. This ecclesia is the physical, visible administrator of God's kingdom in the world today. Israel was back then. So, has the kingdom come? It is here. Really? No, the kingdom of heaven. The millennial kingdom is not here. They were looking for the millennial kingdom. There was a whole age before the millennial kingdom. The whole age, the whole church age, and then we have the tribulation age after the church age. Those 7 years of hell on earth. And then we have the millennial reign, and we looked at that word millennial here a while back, didn't we? Huh? That's more like it, I think. Well, I'm horrible at spelling. Anyway, the millennium, that means 1,000 years. Millennium means 1,000 years. The 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. The Jews could not separate Christ's coming from the millennial kingdom. Because, see, in the millennial kingdom, Israel is going to be, again, the administrator of God's kingdom on this earth. And they're going to rule and reign on this earth with Christ, for Christ, while the Lord is with his assembly, his bride in the heavens, in New Jerusalem. All right? That was prepared for her. Well, Israel, physical Israel, will be on this earth for 1,000 years. These Jews could not separate the Lord's coming from the final millennial age where Israel was supposed to administrate the kingdom. But for a while, now he says that the old branch was cut off, wasn't it? And a new one was grafted in. Who's that new one grafted in? That's old Gentiles, huh? But it was grafted in on what rootstock?
Abraham,
rootstock of Abraham, the rootstock of the Messiah. All right. On Abraham. We're all spiritual. spiritual Jews, so to speak, through Abraham. Because Abraham is our father, because he's the father of the faithful, those that are born again. Old Abraham knew what being born again was back in his day. God, it says, preached the gospel unto Abraham. And what is the gospel? The gospel. All right, it's the coming according to the Scriptures, the death of Christ according to the Scripture, and His resurrection according to the Scriptures. Now, the Bible says that God preached the gospel unto Abraham. He knew something about it, didn't he? Well, they didn't quite understand what was going on here. There was a problem. They were jumping at least 2,000 years.
Christ said that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced.
That's right. Boy, that's a beautiful scripture, brother, right there. If you go back to the book of Genesis, I don't have my Old Testament with me. If I did, I'd go back there and show you, but I'll tell you just a little bit about it. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Now, the word back there, I'm trying to think of the Hebrew word. I can't think of it right now.
He's going to be born of a woman?
No, not that one. Right there where you're talking about in Scriptures. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Remember when Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah?
Yeah.
All right? Up on there, what they call what we call the Rock of Omar, or the Mosque of Omar in the city of Jerusalem. That's Hill Moriah Hill. And God told Abraham to take Isaac up on that hill and to sacrifice him, to cut his throat and sacrifice him. And Abraham did that. He went up on that hill and he was about to cut his son's throat. And this is a grown boy. And it says God believed, the book of Hebrews says that Abraham believed God in that if he killed his son, that God would raise him from the dead and still bring forth seed out of that son. If he had cut his throat and burned him up, that God would have raised him from the dead and he would have still been there, because God believed that in this seed that the coming Messiah would be. He believed him. Boy, that's a lot of belief, isn't it? I don't think they'd ever seen the resurrection from the dead at that time. Now we find Elijah and Elisha, we talk about them raising the dead. But I don't know whether anybody was ever raised from the dead back then. We don't have all the evidence and all the history, but I can't find any. He even knew anything about the resurrection. Except what it says in the book of Job.
Yeah, Job says
mm-hmm. Job talks about the resurrection. But how much did Abraham know about the resurrection? But he believed in God so much that he knew that if he took that child's life, that God would raise him from the dead.
I think we're told that in Hebrews that he trusted God.
Yeah. Okay.
Resurrect the son.
Now back in the Hebrew, in the book of Genesis, it says, first of all, it says, the Lord shall see to it. Raho or something like this. There is, I can't think of the word in Hebrew. If I had my Bible here, I've got it written down to the side of it. Anyway, it says the Lord shall see to it. The Lord, how many has ever asked you, Jim, your wife will say, did you look at that job I told you to do and I'll see to it later? I'll see to it a little later. I'll go see to it right now. Well, that's what that term means. I'll see to it. He will see to. He will provide. God shall see to our needs. The Lord shall provide, shall see to the sacrifice. And He provided a sacrifice. And it says, in that mount that Abraham saw the Lord, saw Him. Abraham saw Jesus. That's what he's talking about, the pre-incarnate Christ. Abraham rejoiced in my day and saw it, saw me in that day. He saw me. And then he said there, the Lord was seen on the mount. That's part of it. Part of those that's translated, that verb translated in two different ways. The one, the Lord shall see to it, and the other, the Lord was seen in the mount. The Lord shall see to it, that's in the active voice, and the Lord was seen, that's in the passive voice. Okay? In the book of Genesis. I think it's Genesis, the 22nd chapter, or something like that. If I remember right. Anyway, he saw to that. He saw to it. He provided, and the Lord was seen. Now, does that mean a little more to you, brother? I've opened many eyes to that. That's a beautiful, beautiful verse. Anyway.
Too, when you say Israel was to administrate, that was their, that was on God's agenda, that they would be a nation of priests.
Yes.
We're told that in Exodus. Mm-hmm. Not just the tribe of Levi,
but the whole nation. The whole nation was responsible to God as administrators of God's kingdom. There were priests in that group, but all of them were a kind of like the assemblies in the world today. We have preachers, we have deacons, but we have a whole lot of lay members, don't we? A whole lot of people. That's what the word laity or laos comes from. The Greek word laos is. We have a lot of common people out there. But each and every one of us is responsible in as administrators in God's kingdom in one of His churches. That's just a flat fact. The Bible opens up to you when you look at those little bitty things like that. John 5 and verse 34. Ego, they, who, para, anthropu, tain, maturion, lambano, Allah, talte, lego, hina, himes, sotete. And in this verse, there's a lot of stuff too. It says, I. And back over here, he was talking about, and he started verse 33 as what? Ye. And now we have they ego here, because you have to say the they, but I. It says, ye have been sent out with authority to John. You have gone out to John, you priests and you Levites and everything. You have been sent out by the Sanhedrin to inspect John and what he's preaching. Yeah, I know you have. And you went out there and you listened to John witness, and John witnessed concerning the truth, and Jesus said he is the truth, didn't he? Huh? He said, I'm the way and I am the truth. He said, I am the light. I am the water, the living waters. I am the rock that Abraham struck in the wilderness. It says, but I. Over here it says, ye. And now he says in strong contrast in verse 34, but I, not from man, the witness. I, not from man, the witnesses. We see the word not from mankind. I don't receive a witness from mankind. The witness I hand over. You can put lambano there. Also to me, to hand over or receive or welcome, any of those things. The witness I receive, but these things I say. Word I receive there is first person singular, present, indicative, active, and that's lambano, okay? The witness I receive, but the things I say, lego. Now, remember how you do this lego and lambano? O-H-A, omineti usiane. So that's first person singular, present, indicative, active. And that's root of that is lego. That's the root. Kina. In order that ye may be saved. Ye may be saved. People can fight the will of God. As children of God, have you ever fought the will of God?
All the time.
You know, we are in the subjunctive mode all the time. People talk about the absolute. I don't believe this now. But people talk about election. Absolute election, you're elected to be saved, and when you're called, there's nothing you can do with it. It's called irresistible grace. Well, I don't believe the Bible teaches that, because every place that you look in the Bible where it talks about you may be saved, it's in the subjunctive mode. What does subjunctive mode mean? Remember what that subjunctive means? That means the mode of doubtful affirmation. It may or may not happen. He said, you shall be saved. That would have been in what? Future?
Indicative.
Future indicative. Active. All right. Be saved would be in what? You be saved. That's in the imperative mode of command. But we have here, you may be saved. Ye may be saved. Second person plural, first aorist. You're only saved one time, by the way. If you're saved one time, you can be restored
lots of times, but you're only saved once.
You may be saved. Aorist tense, passive voice, who does the saving? God's working on you with His Holy Spirit and with His grace, and subjunctive mode, your volition. How much volition is there in being saved? I don't know. I just don't know. But I know it's there because every time it talks about it in the Bible, it's in the subjunctive mode. You may or you may not. God is not going to make you be saved. Pharaoh, it said, when God came against Egypt, Pharaoh fought against Moses and Aaron, didn't he? Aaron was doing the speaking, and Moses was like a god to Aaron. He was standing back there like a big shot whispering in Aaron's ear, and Aaron was telling him, you know, and Aaron was telling Pharaoh what was going to happen. Well, he just stood up there and says, Pharaoh, you repent and you let my people go. And Pharaoh, it says, hardened his heart against God. He hardened his heart. Hardened his heart. You go look in, if you get you a Hebrew Old Testament, and you go look in those verbs in there, it says, he hardened his heart. And finally, at the end, you know what it says? That God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He went beyond the point of no return. When is that in our lives? Have you ever seen somebody that kept on being convicted of sin, convicted of sin, and God's Spirit called them? Have you ever seen anybody like that in your life yet? Your own family or something?
The Lord said early on, my spirit shall not always strive with man.
Strive means to fight with. Strive means to wrestle. My spirit will not always wrestle with man. God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, wrestles with us in bringing us to salvation. He wrestles with us, bringing us to salvation. The Lord says, unless my Spirit draw you, no man can be saved. And how does the Spirit draw you? By the preaching of the Word of God. That's how powerful and important the Word of God is. By the preaching of the Word of God, people are saved. Okay? But I, not from man, receive my witness. But these things I say to you in order that you may be saved. 1 John 5 and 9. Let's go look at that scripture. I should go back and read some of these scriptures that go along with this too. 1 John 5 and verse 9. Because so if you look at them at home later, you'll find the same word groups and things here in Greek and the original language that you'll find here also. 1 John 5 and verse 9 says, if the witness of the man ye receive, the witness of the God greater is. Do you see the same, almost exact same terms, phrases used here? Now, everybody believed that John the Baptist was a prophet of God. Is that so? They came up and Jesus, they asked him, Jesus, by whose authority do you do these things? By whose exousia do you do these things? What's exousia mean? Exousia.
Power given to man.
Okay, that's authority given. By whose authority? And it's given by some reigning order. Jesus said to his assembly, I give to you all authority in heaven and earth. Whatever you bind on earth shall already having been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall already having been loosed in heaven. That's a lot of authority. Power, power, demonus, coptio, might. That's what's involved in this exousia. The authority. John was sent out with authority to preach, wasn't he? Now, he did his job. Finally, he got beheaded. He had a thankless job. He died in a prison, and he was depressed in the last days, asking even if Jesus was the Messiah, because he didn't bring in that kingdom that he looked for. He was still in prison. He didn't release him. He didn't understand all about what he'd been preaching. He just understood that he had been preaching hellfire and damnation if they didn't repent. What did Nineveh get when Jonah went over there. Hellfire and damnation. Did Nineveh repent? Every last one of them. God was going to use them against Israel. And John didn't understand why. They said he was a greater preacher than Jonah. There was not a greater preacher than John the Baptist anywhere. He's the greatest prophet of old. All right? And he preached. But he said, I come in greater authority than John the Baptist. John the Baptist had the authority of a prophet. And a prophet is a man. What kind of a person was Jesus Christ? The Son of God. God the Son. He was God manifest in the flesh. God shining through this flesh, this carn that we live in. It was God living in the flesh. So man could see him displayed, John 1 and 14 and 1, John 1 and 18 in the same book. But he said, my witness is not from mankind. They went out and Jesus asked them, by whose authority is John preaching? And they said, well, we can't answer that. They were afraid that if they said of man, that they would be stoned, because all of them knew that John was a prophet of God. Nobody condemned him. He was a prophet of God. And then he says, if we say from God, then he says, why don't you believe me? Because John pointed to me. So he said, we can't say anything. We don't know. He said, well, then I won't tell you my authority that I do the things that I do. 1 John 5 and 9. John 3 and verse 11. We find out that Nicodemus in John the 3rd chapter in verse 11. Look at that one. It's almost like a sermon tonight. John 3 and verse 11. Then he says unto them, Amen, Amen, elego soi hote ho odoimen, the losmen, kai ho urakamen, maturu omen, kai tein maturion himon, u labanete. Truly, truly, I say to you that what we know, we speak, and that what we have seen, we witness, and the witness of us not you receive. He's talking to Nicodemus here, and Nicodemus at this time did not receive the witness of him, of his assembly. He came to him by night to know what was going on, but Jesus is saying to him, you Pharisees are not receiving our witness. You're not welcoming. You're not picking up the baton. You don't want the authority. You don't want the administrator in my kingdom. You don't want to be administrators in my kingdom. You want to be administrators in the kingdom that you want, not the kingdom that God has got for you. So therefore, they lost the baton. John 3 and verse 17. Here's another one. John 3 and verse 17. For not I sent the God the Son into the world in order that he might judge the world, but in order that it might be saved. Look at that. See that little iota subscript under sothe? See that? Sothe? All that? That it might be saved. Subjunctive mode again. That it might be saved. All right? The world through him are by the agency of Jesus, or by God the Son. That's how God foreordained that the world was to be saved. John 5 and verse 32, back in here, it says, another, he is the one witnessing concerning me, and I have known that true he is, the witness which he witnesses concerning me. Talks about John the Baptist witnessing. And he said, my witnesses is not from man, not from the authority of man. In John 5 and verse 35, ekainos, ein, ho, luknos, ho, kaiomenos, kai, thine own, Himes
day
ethelesate
agaliathenai
pros horon ento
fote
atu. I've written on this thing so much I couldn't hardly read the text. All right. That one, demonstrative pronoun, pointing out when it says ekainos, it means what?
Ekainos, actually, is what I should say. Ekainos, that's a demonstrative pronoun. It is pointing out with an index finger.
That one, that man, he kept on being hain. Remember what hain is? Aim, third person singular, imperfect, indicative, active, and it comes from Amy. All right, aim. And that one kept on being the lamp. Now, the lamp. What is a lamp? A lipnos. Lipnos.
A lamp is a wick-fired candle
or a wick-fired lamp of some sort that produces a light where light is needed.
Jesus, it says here about John. John came into the world as a flickering light because there was so much darkness at his time.
He came in when Israel was probably the furthest away from God. The furthest away from God. When they were in Babylon, they were closer to God, evidently, than they were here. They're living right here near the city of God, going through all the rituals and doing all these things by rote, all their prayers, but they could not see the light. They couldn't see the forest for the trees, so to speak. John, he was the flickering light. He said he was the burning. That word burning there, that means to start a flame. He was a flickering flame, and he was shining. He was shining in darkness. Now what happens when the sun gets 12 o'clock high? When it comes up in the morning, it lights everything up. Is there any more reason for a lamp when the sun is up? No. When Jesus come, he said, I am the light, the true light that cometh unto man. And they would not receive my light because their works were so good. When the thieves used to do their best work, when there was no light in the dark, why didn't people go out at night in Jesus' time? Because the thieves lurked around every corner, out there lurking around, seeing who they could rob and knock in the head and take your bundle from you. Now, they didn't have checkbooks and stuff then like we've got now so much. They did have, but not so much. They had letters of credit and everything, but they did have a lot of cash on them. They carried cash and goods and clothing and all of that. I mean, today you hardly ever see anybody when they're robbed stripped off naked. Back then they stripped them off naked. They wanted all their clothes because clothes are valuable. Each piece of cloth was woven, hand woven. So it was valuable. So when they killed somebody or robbed them, they took all their clothes and everything. They just left them there naked and dead and are dying. That's what happened to the poor old person that was on the, you know, when the Good Samaritan found him on the way down to Jericho, on the Jericho Road. The burning and the shining. And ye were willing. That word, were willing there. Ye were willing. Second person plural, first aorist, indicative, active, and it comes from fellow. It actually, if you want to get it in this form, it comes from fellow in the aorist tense, but it's fellow in present indicative, active, okay? Ye were willing for a time, for a point of time, for a marked off period of time, to temporarily believe in John. Temporarily, you listened to John. They went out there one time, and it said a great okloi, and what does okloi mean? Okloi. There's oklos and okloi. Oklos and okloi. It says it was a great okloi. Oklos is up to 5,000 people.
An okloi is 5,000 and more, to 10,000, 20,000, 30,000, however many. And it was said, by the way, that great multitudes stuff to him while he got out there in a boat and preached back to the shores for acoustics so they could hear him. He didn't get up on a mountain and preach down. He got down to the mountain and put them up on the mountainside and preached up to them because sound carries better that way. Acoustics. Flea or something bit me on the ankle tonight. I don't know what in the world is going on there. I sure got a itching on it. Maybe my skin's falling off or something. He kept on being the lamp, the burning and the shining. And ye were willing for a short time to be exalted, or to exalt in that hour, in that marked off period of time, for a short time, you put up with the light of John. You put up with these little flickering light. Okay? Over here it uses the big word for light. John says, there's one coming behind me that I'm not worthy to unlace his shoes. You know the word hypodeo, that means to bind under. That's what a shoe is. You don't put a shoe on your foot, you put it under your foot. Did you know that? You won't put it on your foot, you put it under your foot. Under your foot. That's where you walk. You walk on top. You put that material under your foot to keep you from getting your feet hurt. Underbinders. He said, I was not worthy to lace his underbinders, if you want to say it literally. But you were willing for a short time. John's active ministry was over. He was in prison. He was about to be killed. But you know what? There are many false witnesses out there in the world today that are shining their lights at millions of people. Their little lamps are drawing millions of people to them. What does the light do out in the darkness? It draws moths, doesn't it? And the moths are attracted to the light. And that burning candle would do what to a moth's wings? Burn them. Send them. But the moths were just attracted to it. False religious systems, they got a little old flickering light out there that people just by the thousands. There's an old story old Ben M. Bogard used to say, one of my teachers. He said, a lie can get 100 miles before the truth can get its boots on. You better remember that term. A lie can get 100 miles before the truth can get its boots on, because lies travel like lightning, like wildfire. And that's exactly what happens in false religious systems. They're making great inroads in the last days, it says. We got more false religion systems out there in the world today. You know, the devil could not overcome the Lord's assembly. But he did make some for himself. Out there. Well, what does it take to be saved? How about if Jesus was just a good man? How about if he was just another prophet of God? Could that save you again? It wouldn't work, would it?
Wasn't any of the old prophets that claimed that?
No. But people out there by the thousands and thousands of churches, even some of them called Baptist churches, are preaching that kind of heresy today. That Jesus was a good man, that all we have to do is pattern our lives around his principles, and we're going to be all right. The Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites, it says, they were good actors. They patterned their lives. They were righteous. And they thought by their righteousness they could see God. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all of these, he said, you will in no way see, even understand the kingdom of God. You know why some people just can't understand the Word of God? It's not their book. It's not their book. It's not their letter. They don't want it. It's not written to them. S-U-N and S-O-N. There's no more need for the flickering light. John, when he baptized Christ and the true sun came up, the true light came on the scene,
there was really no more need for the flickering little light, the flickering little lamp, the lignos. And then he says, ego,
day,
echo, pain, materion, meso, tu evanu, ta, gar, erga, ha, didokin, moi, ho, pater, hina, teleuso, alta, ta, erga, ha, poyo, matire, peri, imu, hote, ho pater, me, apestalken. All right, but I, here we have again the strong contrast against ye, that he's talking, ye do this, I do this. Remember what he said, amen, amen, I say to you, amen, amen. When Israel stood at Sinai and Moses read off the law of Moses, every time that they read out an edict, they said, amen, we'll do it. And Jesus said, he condemned them, you didn't ever do it, but I will. I truly, amen, amen. Two times, double emphasis, I will keep my word. I've always kept my word, he says. He said, I have the witness, greater, meso, that's a comparative, meso. I have a greater witness than John. This genitive singular masculine, tu urano. I have a greater witness than John. For the works. The works. What works is he talking about here? This erga means the product of employment, by the way. Product of employment. When you rebuild an engine, at the end of rebuilding that engine, it's got what it's supposed to do. Run. All right? That's the product of your employment. When you rebuild brakes, at the end of that brake job, those brakes are supposed to stop. And I still got to get my car in there. Let's look at it. Still in back brakes are dragging. Anyway, the product of employment. Now, Jesus emphasized that he was a Sabbath breaker. Did you know that? He said man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for the benefit of man. Does God have to rest? No. God is the eternal energy in Ergo. He is that energy that holds all things together. He is energy. He is power. I'm not limiting him to that. But I say he is energy, he is power. I remember Carl Farrar, one of my teachers down in the seminary. I sat in his class for about 5 years. I couldn't stand not listening to that man teach every day that I could be there. That was one of the greatest little men I ever saw in my life. He stood about as tall as this thing right here. He was crippled with cerebral palsy or something since he was 5 years old. I can't think of the term, muscular dystrophy. Muscular dystrophy victim. Since he was 5 years old, little old bitty short guy. Big head on him. And that big head held a lot of brains. He'd get up and his little hands would just be like this, just kind of like this when he'd write on the blackboard. He'd get up there and write like this, but boy, the things that came out of his mouth. The greatness of the things that came out of that man's mouth. A lot of the terms that I use today are from Carl Farrar. The eternal purpose of God. God's unpreventable progress. God's sample case of millennial blessings. All of those things came from my teacher. He was a great teacher. Most brilliant man that I believe I ever knew. He might have been crippled, But boy, he had a great mind, and he put it to work. And he taught in seminary about 60 years. God gave him the longest life of any victim of that disease that has ever been known. From 5 years old, he had the disease, and he taught for over 60 years in the seminary. He was almost 80 years old when he died. 75 years a victim. But he said, I can't wait. He said, God is a God of energy. One of these days, he's going to energize these little old crippled limbs. And I'm going to be able to jump and run just like everybody else. He said, there won't be any limitations there. He said, when a little baby is born into this world, it's born moving. Every baby that is born, whether it's a cow or a horse or a dog or a tadpole, whatever it is, moves. Showing that it is a God of movement that created them. He said, I can't wait to move. He said, I'm tied down now, but I can't wait to move one of these days. Move, fly, and run. And jump. Boy, I'll never forget that. A God of energy. He said, My witness is greater because the works of me, which he has given to me, the Father. Jesus was a habitual Sabbath breaker because he said, I am like my Father. My Father never rests. You don't have to sit down and say, I'm not going to do any good thing on the Sabbath. He said, God does good things on the Sabbath. He does good things, but you don't want to do good things. He said, which he has given me the Father in order that I might bring it to a finish. Teleuso. Comes from teleo. Might bring to a finish. We all have a purpose in our life when God calls us. We have an end. What does the word terminal mean? When you talk about terminal island or terminal disease, the end of his covenant. God, when he saves you, prepares you and equips you with the ability to make it to the end. Did you know that? He does. You're terminally energized by God. Terminally energized. You will make it throughout your purpose in this world. God has an eternal purpose, and God had a purpose for your life, Scott. Jim, he had a purpose for your life. Another Jim, and this Jim. He has purpose for all of our lives. We just need to stay on the rails, and if we get derailed sometimes, get back on that rail just as soon as we can. With our life, with the main purpose of God's energizing spirit to take us on through. Themselves, the works which I do. Now, it can be in the subjunctive mode there, but did Jesus always do the will of his Father? Huh? That's in the indicative mode, not the subjunctive. It's not I may do, but he said that's what I do. All right? That's what I do. And he said, he witnesses concerning me. Because the Father, me, he has sent out with authority. Comes from apo and stelo, to send out with authority. And if you go back in 5 and verse 32 and 8 and verse 18, you'll see this apo stelo again, over and over again. You'll see that it means sent out with authority. When he talks about his church, he said, I'm sending you out with authority. All right? And he sent them out with authority. And we looked at Matthew 28 and verse 18 through 20 here a while back. And it said in there that it says, as you're going, make disciples, make habitual learners. As you're going through life, as you're going out in the world, as you go, wherever you go, make disciples. How do you do that? You have to know the Word of God to do it. And I hope that's what you're doing here, studying the Word of God tonight. That you're studying this word so you can load your guns. Load them up. We're ready to go out there. I was dealing